Well, friends, I reckon we will make a start. Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Sunday School. Hopefully you have a Bible in front of you and a handout headed Faithfulness Like Jesus. If you were here for the last few minutes, hopefully with a friend, you were talking about those two questions. Is there someone in your life that you would characterise as faithful? What is it about them that causes this virtue to stand out? And second, perhaps you've more often experienced the unfaithfulness of others. And it's a very grieving experience. Now, this term in Sunday School, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. That is, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is supremely the Spirit-filled man, and who has given to us his Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, we find them in Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So that's where we are today. And God willing, after the Easter break, gentleness and self-control. In my preparation this week, I've been really helped by two things. One is this little book that we've waved around a few times during the course of this series. It's called The Character of Christ, The Fruit of the Spirit in the Life of Our Saviour by Jonathan Landry Cruz. It is a lovely little book full of truth well applied to our heads and our hearts. I'd commend it to you. And secondly, I've been really blessed by a sermon that I listened to, preached by a chap called David Gibson, who is the minister of Trinity Church, Aberdeen. So the faithfulness of Christ and the faithfulness that he's growing in us. That's our topic for today. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we come to you this afternoon as people who by nature are not faithful, and we bless you for your faithful Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for both pardon but also his presence and his work in us by his Holy Spirit. And we pray for our few minutes now that your Spirit would make them effective in growing us, loving you, being faithful to you, loving others and being faithful to them. And we ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
When you were talking with a friend, I don't know how you defined faithfulness. You could define it perhaps as extreme reliability. It's a wonderful thing when you see that in a person. It's a man or a woman who won't let you down consistently over time, won't let you down, consistently serve others before themselves. It'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, to be known as a faithful man or a faithful woman, a faithful boy, a faithful girl, a faithful parent, a faithful spouse, a faithful friend, a faithful church member. It's quite a challenging thing to think about. I've been chewing over it this week. I wonder how you, wonder how I are on the scale of faithfulness. Some of us, of course, feel the pain of unfaithfulness. And perhaps because we have broken promises and we know how we have dishonoured the Lord and hurt people. Or we've been deeply wronged ourselves and we have been harmed because someone else has broken their promise. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 20 and verse 6, Solomon says this: a faithful man who can find? It's a lament, isn't it? The quality of faithfulness, it's a rare thing. Knowing also how Solomon's own life and story worked out, it's a rather sad comment to make, wasn't it? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, remember, if you've been with us throughout this series, we've been trying to come at the fruit of the Spirit in a biblical way. Not simply a list of things for which we screw up all of our effort and seek to do, but actually what the Lord is working in us. This is fruit of the Spirit, things that the Holy Spirit of God is growing in his children. So he's joined us to Christ, he's given us the Spirit of Christ, and he's committed to changing us. So we expect and we pray for fruit. We expect and we pray for the fruit of faithfulness. But we're also called to look to grow. And in the same passage in Galatians, do you remember, Paul talks about sowing to the Spirit, not sowing to the flesh. So with respect to faithfulness, you know, sowing seeds that are Christ-like, Spirit-filled seeds of faithfulness, not sowing to the flesh, which is the opposite. Sowing to the Spirit, it starts with looking to our Saviour Jesus, and not just as an example to copy, but also for power. Because when we look at Christ, we actually become like him. When we look at Christ in the pages of Scripture, it's one of the things that the Holy Spirit uses to transform us. And obviously that process wonderfully will be complete one day. 1 John 4 tells us that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. There is something about gazing on Christ that actually purges away sin and self, and that will be complete one day. So what we're going to do mainly today is look at the faithfulness of Jesus. So in your Bibles, please would you turn up Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. If you've got a Black Church Bible, you are on page
859.
Luke 4, page 859. Let's listen to the word of God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So as we look at the Lord Jesus, he's here at the start of his adult ministry. The question is this: will he be a faithful son? In the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist comes. He's preparing the way. In Luke 3 and verse 7, he looks at the people coming to listen, the crowds, and he says to them, "You brood of vipers." He calls them to repentance, but he knows that some of them at least were hypocrites. And he calls them a bunch of vipers. That's the sort of world to which Jesus comes. And the Lord Jesus comes, chapter 3, verse 21, and he's baptized. That is, he identifies with us in the waters of baptism. He comes near to us, and the Father speaks, and he says, Luke 3, verse 22, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And that's a really important word, son. When we look at that genealogy, you know, that starts in Luke 3:23. We're tempted to skip over it, probably. Notice the word that comes again and again and again. Son of, son of, son of, son of, son of. It's tracing Jesus all the way back to Adam, who, verse 38, we're told is the Son of God. And then when we go straight into chapter 4, there's no break at the start of chapter 4. You just read straight on. What does the devil say? Chapter 4, verse 3. "If you are the Son of God." And so we're shown two sons here, Adam and Christ. And what we read here is of a conflict. It's actually an epic conflict. It's not just Christ versus Satan. It's actually the whole of humanity in Christ against Satan. And our destiny depends on what happened here. So Jesus is tempted. He's tempted when he's at his absolute weakest. And the question is, will he be a faithful son, or will he be like another Adam, the first son of God? So Adam, he was the head of the human race. He ate the fruit, he disobeyed, and death and sin came into the world. And now here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of a new human race. And truly, the salvation of the world hung in the balance in this moment. And so we are to wonder at the faithfulness of Jesus. It's an amazing passage, this. That these three temptations, there's the temptation to do with provision, remember the bread, power, all of the kingdoms of the world, and protection, an angelic army to care for Jesus and save him. And what the devil wants was for Jesus to go it alone without his Father, and especially to abandon his mission that would take him to the cross. Now, all of those things that Satan held out to him, they were Christ's anyway. You know, all things, all power, all might, they were all his anyway. But the plan of God was for the Son of God to enter into his greater glory through the cross, having obeyed the Father in life and obeyed him in death. And wonderfully, he does obey God at this moment, and actually throughout his whole life. The Son of God obeys his Father perfectly. He serves God only. He trusts his Father completely. Now, just take a couple of minutes to discuss those two questions on the handout. Where else in the gospel story do we see the wonderful faithfulness of Jesus? And then second, just discuss, how is Jesus not like us, and why is this such good news? So take a couple of minutes to talk together. Just shout out, where else in the gospel story do we see the wonderful faithfulness of the Lord Jesus?
We think about Gethsemane, you know, when he was tempted to not drink the cup. He knew the pain, but he was faithful. He went through with the plan.
Thank you. Gethsemane, absolutely. Anyone else want to share anything from the story of Jesus?
On the cross.
On the cross, yes.
Not my will, but thine be done.
Yeah. Thank you. Any other little nuggets of Jesus' faithfulness?
You thought about where, I mean, I don't know whether it was a temptation or not, but where the crowds wanted to make him king.
An earthly king. I personally would have been slightly tempted by that. I mean,
he doesn't appear to be, you know, he doesn't let them, but that, you know, there's a temptation, there's power, isn't there, potentially.
Yeah, thank you. Yes, indeed.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Go on, Steve.
His faithfulness to his disciples, that they were often got it wrong. Peter denied him, and yet he did not turn back and
he always
faithful.
Yeah. I mean, that sort of takes us on to the second point. How is the Lord Jesus not like us? And when you think about the faithfulness of Jesus, and you know, how is he not like us, and why is that such good news? What were some of the things you shared?
I guess someone I'm faithful to is quite faithful to me. So in a way, Jesus was faithful to faithless people who just rejected him. But he continued in that. We're not like that.
Yeah.
We're often kind and gentle with people we like.
Yeah.
There's people that we don't like, and I'm not very faithful to them.
Yeah.
I'm just not.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Anything else that sort of encouraged you or provoked you? So in my Bible reading this morning, it was just a little bit further on in Luke 7, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. I don't think I've ever noticed that sentence before, Luke 7:35. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Yeah, faithful. Sorry, yeah, others want to chip in?
Yeah, we were discussing all those things, and then we just come to the conclusion of the first answer, that everywhere in the gospel story is he faithful.
Yeah.
Everything he does is with faithfulness.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Yeah.
So he can be faithful as well, that he'll return. I wouldn't return if I was him. He'd done it.
Yeah.
The fact that he came back after death on the cross,
yeah,
will come back again. Incredibly faithful.
Yeah. Thank you. So he is a son, he is the Son of God, who is not like Adam. He's not like me, he's not like you. He is a perfectly faithful son. And in that lies our salvation. in his faithfulness. Because we are actually saved by obedience, but not by our obedience. We're saved by the obedience and the faithfulness of Christ. Good theology distinguishes the active and the passive obedience of Christ. So the active obedience of Christ is talking about that 24/7 obedience and faithfulness that you were just talking about, Sean. You know, every moment, you know, he was the spirit-filled man who kept the law of God, perfectly faithful. He offered up the whole of his life to the Father, not just his death. And he did it for us. Now you think of the righteousness which is imputed to the Christian or clothed upon the Christian. What constitutes that righteousness is this. It's the active obedience of Christ. But also the passive obedience of Christ, which simply means his passion. He is faithful unto death, bearing sin and the curse for me and for you. Yeah, and in union with Christ, his passive obedience means that my sin and the wrath of God which I deserve was borne by him upon the cross. Praise Jesus, our faithful Saviour. Turn over the handout. Let's think about growing the fruit of our faithfulness. When we look at Jesus, you might almost give up hope, yet but we have the Spirit of Christ in us, don't we? It is possible for forgiven traitors like Peter, like you, like me, to grow in faithfulness. And we read of real life examples in the pages of Scripture. Timothy, a faithful child in the Lord. Tychicus, a faithful minister. Silvanus, a faithful brother. Gaius, faithful in all his efforts for the brothers. The Lord, of course, wants us most of all to be faithful to him. And he wants our faithfulness to him then to overflow in faithfulness to people. So how do we make progress in that? First, there is only one perfectly faithful Son, so let us constantly study him in his faithfulness. Christian people, we are often tempted to compare ourselves to other people. We look at other Christians. For many, that is a route to despair. I am not a proper Christian like him, whoever that person is. Very common among Christian people. For others, actually, it's a road to pride. You know, I'm not perfect, but I am better than her. But there is only one faithful Son. He is beloved of God. He obeyed God perfectly. He did not come to condemn me or just to tweak me a little bit. He came to save me. He came to save you. And our salvation, it lies in his faithfulness. And so we're constantly to study him in his faithfulness. You are faithful God in his faithfulness. And that does have a transformative effect upon us. The Bible, of course, is full of the faithfulness of God. Every Lord's Day is meant to celebrate the faithfulness of God, especially perhaps when we share the Lord's Supper. And so Christ's faithfulness is held out so we can benefit from him and we can look at him and we can be reassured by him and strengthened by our faithful Saviour. Second, the Bible would say to us, practice faithfulness in the little things. A couple of verses from the Lord Jesus here. Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, context of a parable, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Or Luke 16:10. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." It really matters to the Lord that we're faithful in the little things. Most faithful actions are not spectacular. They are very, very ordinary. They are small, in the moment, acts of fidelity. Accumulated over years and years and years, they become spectacular. A record of faithfulness, a habit of faithfulness, a track record of faithfulness. But in the moment, usually a very ordinary thing. Now, there are exceptions. I was driving past the William Hunter Memorial this week. I mentioned him in church last Sunday. The inscription from Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So for that young man facing a martyr's death, there was a moment of extreme faithfulness. But even then, you have to ask, you know, William Hunter, where was your faithfulness forged? It didn't come from nowhere, did it? A work of the Holy Spirit, but we assume, worked out, learned, practiced in countless little acts of fidelity. So day by day, we're called to the biblical art of plodding. So in his sermon that I listened to this week, David Gibson uses that word, and I find it really helpful. An awful lot of the Christian life is plodding, isn't it? It's a long obedience in the same direction. Little daily faithfulnesses. So maybe just think for a moment. Now, what are the daily faithfulnesses in the places where the Lord has put you? Maybe it's as a friend, or as a church member, or as a spouse, or as a parent. There'll be daily faithfulnesses to which we are called by the Lord. Some of them seem very, very little, don't they? And the Lord would say, stick with what you are called to do. Be a sticker. Stick with those people who you are called to serve. Or another way of putting biblical faithfulness would be to say, just show up. It's very hard sometimes, isn't it? Just show up in a friendship, in a family, in a marriage, or at church. I mean, think for a moment, what makes a great church? Just have a think about that in your mind for a minute. What makes a great church? Most of the answer is ordinary sheep who are all in. You know, all in to the work and the family of God. Now that's probably the challenge of Christ's faithfulness, and it's the encouragement of the Spirit's work in growing faithfulness. He's looking for us to be all in the relationships where the Lord has put us. And it's a wonderful thing when the Lord grows that grace within us. Down on the handout in the box at the very bottom, don't read that quote now. They're the closing lines of Middlemarch, George Eliot's novel. And it's a eulogy to Dorothea, who was a faithful woman. It's very beautiful. You might like to take that away and have a read and have a think. But most of all, remember the Lord Jesus. Remember him. He is a faithful saviour. So in the ups and downs of our fidelities, we have a faithful saviour who won't leave us, who won't forsake us, and who is also at work, making us more like him. Now, we've got 7 or 8 minutes left, so a couple of questions just to talk about with a friend. Please discuss those questions and make sure you've got some time to pray. Okay, and then round about 4:15, coffee and cake over there, go and get your children if you need to.